come before you today. Indeed, we want you to come and fill this place. We want you to fill this place with your glory, that we might see you and experience you in ways that we've never seen you and never experienced you before. But Father, as much as we want you to fill this place, we also recognize that our bodies are your temple. And so we're asking you to fill us in ways that you maybe have never filled us. Father, we want you to come and take up residence in our life. And Father, we give you freedom and permission to move and work in our lives in ways that maybe up to this point we have been resistant to have you move and work. And we pray that all of this would happen for your glory. We love you. For it's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. The book of James. And as you're doing that, I offer a word of thanks to Alan and our worship team as they have set the stage for us to continue in worship by studying God's Word. Friends, as we gather here today, we have the opportunity to hear directly from the Lord as He has preserved for us His holy sacred word in that of what we call the Bible. And as we study God's Word today, I want to challenge you. We've come to a passage of Scripture that likely would have been set in motion many, many months ago, and yet here we stand ready to read through and to really work to chew on and digest James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But as we get ready to delve into this passage, let me encourage you to do something ever so important, and that is simply this. Put down your sermon shovels. All right? Now you say, what in the world is the sermon shovel? Friends, listen. Oftentimes we bring this sermon shovel with us to church, and we take whatever we read in God's Word, and we say, that is a tremendous point, Pastor. My friend over here needs it. And so we start shoveling this principle that we're talking about onto our friend. And we shovel this principle that we're talking about onto our spouse. And we shovel this principle that we're talking about onto the people on the opposite side of the room. Because our tendency sometimes, if we're not careful, is to do really good job evaluating everyone else's life, but failing to evaluate our life. But friends, as we come to this passage today, this is a very difficult passage. I was telling Brother Lee down here this morning, I'm really struggling with this sermon today because this is one of those passages that there is nobody, listen, nobody within the earshot of my voice that this passage doesn't apply to. Nobody. I'm telling you, nobody here today can walk out of this place today and say that I don't need to hear what we're about to say. Now, I think you could probably say that about any sermon, but I'm telling you, if you can't say that about every sermon, I guarantee you can say it about this one. Because today, we're going to talk about the power of speech, the power of our words, the power of communication. See, every single one of us have the opportunity to speak and to communicate, and we can use our speech and our communication for the glory of God, or we can use our speech and our communication as a tool used by Satan to hurt and to destroy those who are around us. Now, how many of you have ever been hurt by someone's words? Show of hands. Yeah? And when you look at what they said, you sit back and think to yourself, would you say something like this? I was hurt by their words, and what they had to say was intended to hurt me. I mean, when I think about it, what they were trying to tell me, their intention was to hurt me. How many of you would say, yes, that's me. I've been there, done that. Is it fair to say for those of you who are just tired and can't lift your hand that all of us have been there? Would you say that? Every one of us have had times in our life where people have intentionally tried to hurt us with their words. Is that fair? How many of you could say today that you have ever been hurt by words that someone has said, but it was not their intention to hurt you? I mean, if you're really honest about it, you could look back and say, I don't believe they were trying to hurt me, but what they said hurt me. How many of you would say yes? Look around. I mean, would you humor me for just a moment? Raise your hand. Look around at how many people would say, I've been hurt by words that were not, listen, that were not intended to hurt me. All of us. I mean, friends, think about the power of our words. Even when we are not intending to hurt someone with our words, they can still hurt sometimes, can't they? Shake your head yes. Make me pretend that you think you're listening, all right? Help me here, right? Even when we're not intending to hurt someone, our words can be very destructive. Our words can be very destructive. I'm reminded of the story told of Winston Churchill, who had an adversary who happened to be a woman, and they were on a debate stage, and he infuriated her to the point that when the debate was over, she walked up to him. She says, "You know, if I were your wife, I want you to know that I would lace your drink with arsenic." I would say she was trying to hurt him, right? Now, when I read that, I thought to myself, what in the world do you say to that? I mean, when someone walks up to you and says, I am so frustrated by you. I have such a disdain for you that I would lace your drink with arsenic. I would rather you die than to have to keep dealing with you. His response was this: well, if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it. Words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, they communicate things, and sometimes the things that we communicate to one another, friends, listen, sometimes I've had this happen to me. I have said things to people. I never intended to hurt them. I never intended to be a stumbling block in their life, and yet the way that I communicate, and sometimes if we're honest about it, though we're going to be talking about the power of the tongue today, if we're really honest about it, it's not just our tongue that we communicate with. Sometimes it is with our nonverbal skills. It's our demeanor, our posture, our facial expressions. And sometimes the way that we engage in communication, even when it's not intended to hurt anyone, it still hurts. And I think if you look at life as a whole, there's not a single arena of our life that a message like this and a passage of scripture like this doesn't impact. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, in your marriage and with your children, with your grandchildren, with your friends, with your acquaintances, in your workplace, at your neighborhood functions, within the context of the local church, there's not a place anywhere we go that when we encounter problems and strife and challenges, that communication is not a part of that challenge. The way we talk, the way we pursue one another in communication, and sometimes even the way that we don't pursue one another. Communication has a big part and a big piece of how we are going to coexist as individuals with one another. The Bible has a lot to say about words. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you hear that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Write down Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says this: when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains the lip is prudent. The scriptures say there's a time where you should just stop talking. Amen? Most of you are going to say that around 10:40. You'll say amen at 10:40, right? There comes a time where we as a people need to learn to just stop, to not continue to go down this road. What we're saying is destructive. Proverbs chapter 15, write this down. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. What you say makes a difference in people's lives. Write down Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. This is an important passage. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's once been said, you've never been hurt by something you didn't say. Right? The proverb is teaching us that there comes a point in time where you need to stop talking because when you talk, at times you get yourself in a heap of trouble. Write down Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22. The word of a whisperer is like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Man, I'm trying to get my 7-year-old to understand that. Whisper. Sometimes in our anger, however, we don't whisper. We don't talk gently. We don't talk with grace. We don't talk with kindness. No, when we get riled up, sometimes we escalate. We get our voice begins to get loud and we get angry. And in that anger, oftentimes we will say things that we don't mean. We'll say things that are not right. Write down Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. It says, do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There is more, listen to this, there's more hope for a fool than him. You hear that? You're better off to be a fool than to be hasty with your words. We have to, as a people, come to a place in time where we learn what it looks like to tame our tongue and to become masters over our mouth. Because the fact of the matter is, behind these dentures of ours, there is great dynamite that can cause unbelievable destruction. That's the point of what James is about to tell the church. There's no doubt that the tongue can certainly have a negative effect on our life, but it doesn't have to be that way, James is going to tell us. See, the tongue really is nothing more, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. The tongue is nothing more than the messenger of the heart and mind. Okay? It's just the messenger of your heart and your mind. Jesus says this. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the tongue speaks. He says, your tongue in itself is not inherently evil. If there are things coming out of your mouth that are not good, that are not right, that are not praiseworthy, that are not gracious, that are not mercy-filled, if your tongue is causing you a problem, understand this. That problem starts in your heart. You have a foul heart because the tongue is just the messenger of the heart. The tongue is just the messenger of the mind. Here's what James says. He says, in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect and a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. They are very large, and they're driven by strong winds, yet they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is small and is a small member of the body, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze with such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and of bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curses. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. James says, listen, if you want to live an authentically Christian life, you want to live a life that reflects the glory of God that lives in the center of your heart, then understand that's going to be reflected in the way that you speak. And if we can make that assertion today, then we also can make the opposite of that assertion. If the way that you speak does not reflect the glory of God in the center of your life, then it's quite possible we have moved God to somewhere else in our life. Or maybe even worse, we have not chosen to follow after the Lord at all. Friends, the way we talk is something that is vitally important. Now, I think this impacts our life in all kinds of ways. In my life, I can see that the way that I speak to my wife is a reflection of my great love for her, which is based upon the love of God in my life. And if I choose to be disrespectful in the way that I talk, then it's fair to question whether or not I'm allowing the glory of God to be unleashed in my life as it relates to my wife. The way I talk impacts the way that I engage with my family and the outcome of that engagement. We see our words make a difference in our homes and in our communities. We see that our word makes a difference in our politics. Our words make a difference in the way that we live within our companies and our businesses, the way that we conduct ourselves. Our words make a difference even in the life of the church. How many church problems have you ever experienced upon which our communication did not add to that problem? I suspect none of us have ever encountered a challenge in the life of the church upon which the way that we were addressing one another did not play a part of that. And sometimes it's not what we're saying to someone. Sometimes it's what we're saying, might I say, about someone when that someone is not present. That communication is not helpful when we find ourselves in challenging days, is it? See, friends, I think one of Satan's greatest tools, when we survey the pages of Scripture, one of Satan's greatest tools in the life of the church is to get control of your tongue. Where you start saying things to people and to others, whether directly or indirectly, and it begins to cut into the relationships that God has called us to have with the body of Christ. So a passage like this becomes ever so important. And as we look at this passage, I believe that we can see a couple of areas in which we can make assertions about the tongue that we need to be aware of. Number one, as we read this passage of Scripture, James teaches us here that your tongue gives direction in your life. Your tongue gives direction in your life. Look here, as you look at this passage, look here into verse 3. It says, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Medically speaking, our tongue is about a 2-ounce slab of nerves that allow us to chew and taste and swallow. It allows us the opportunity to pronunciate the words that we have. As a young boy, I had some hearing problems as a young child, and it delayed my speech, and therefore I was in speech classes throughout my elementary school years, and many of those classes really helped me to know where and how to use my tongue to ensure that I was pronunciating words the way that I needed to pronunciate them. In fact, there are times if I get tired or lazy, you can hear me slur some of my words even to this day. My wife and my mom remind me of that. This tongue helps us to communicate, and it helps us to to chew and to enjoy our food. I mean, this piece of flesh in our mouth is really not all that impressive when you think about the whole of the body. And yet God's word comes back and says, let's stop and think about just what this 2 ounce slab of flesh really has the ability to do. And in order to understand that, James gives us this powerful expression of an analogy related to the horse. Take a horse who has the ability to carry an enormous amount of weight. In fact, we'll use just the weight, 550 pounds. 550 pounds. This is roughly what an Olympic weightlifter can hoist over his head. Now, you put that weight on the back of a horse, and you'll notice that horse does not really even strain under that kind of weight. And it's that same horse that rather unburdenedly can sprint a quarter of a mile in 25 seconds or less. This horse is a massive animal that has the ability to display raw power in very, very unique ways, ways that we could never do. And yet, you place a bridle and a bit in the mouth of that massive animal, and any one of us could get on the back of that animal and make that animal do what we want it to do. Just a tiny bridle and bit in the mouth of that animal, and we now have the ability to control that massive beast that displays raw power. James observes that same phenomenon here as he expresses this illustration through the use of a ship. He says, if you're not impressed by the animal, think about the ship. Think about this massive ship, and though the winds and the waves toss that ship all over the place, think about this. It's a very tiny rudder that gives you the control as the ship captain to steer that ship wherever you want it to go. It's just a rudder. It's as if it neutralizes all of the wind and all of the waves. Still too, today, James comes back and says, think about those analogies in relationship to your tongue. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from, how much power you have, how much influence you have, how much wisdom you have, how much knowledge you have, your academic pedigree. It doesn't matter anything about you. Understand this, that when you come to the table, it's still that little piece of flesh in your mouth that has the ability to steer your entire life. The things you say. Because the fact of the matter is, we teach our children this, but often as adults we forget this, that our words matter. What we say matters. You see, some of us are struggling today in our marriages, and at the root of our problem, it's our tongue. Some of us are struggling developing friendships and keeping friendships, and the root of our problem is our tongue. Some of us are struggling to keep our jobs today, and the root of our problem is our tongue. See, your tongue has the ability to give you direction in life, and how you use your tongue is going to determine what direction your life goes. Saying, I do on the altar, indeed changes the direction of your life. Simple words, I do, but when you leave that altar, now the direction of your life is headed in a different direction than it was before you walked in. Billy Graham said this, speaking the word of God has in so many ways come to be known as an opportunity to use my tongue to point people to Christ, that when they come to faith in Christ, now they leave completely, the direction of their life completely changed. The power of the word, the spoken word. And yet, there have been many leaders throughout the ages who have used their tongue to lead in such a way to bring about destruction and chaos, death. It's all in the spoken word. How do you want your tongue to be used? I was amazed last night as I had the opportunity to go and watch my daughter play softball. We played three games last night at 4 and 6 and 9. We were done around 10:30. We're driving home. It's close to 11. I figured she'd be asleep, but we were talking about the game. And one of the statements she made to me, I thought to myself, I wish I got it like my 11-year-old. She was talking about a visiting player, and she and another teammate were there talking about that player in relationship to they wished that she could come and play with them full time. And they were talking about her ability on the field, and yet the other little friend spoke up, and Julia and this friend were as they were talking about this player, came to the conclusion the number one reason they would like for her to play on their team is because they believe they could influence her for Christ. I thought, is this happening? It's 11 o'clock at night, driving home, and I'm listening to the 11-year-old talk about the need to influence people on her softball team. And yet, I have sat in business meetings to be very different than that. Right? What kind of direction do you want to be on? Your tongue sets the direction of your life here. Now, number two, James does not just talk about that, but James also talks about the fact that your tongue not only sets the direction, but your tongue can also bring about destruction in your life. Look at verse 5 here. If you will, go back to the text. It says, this is so interesting. It says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now listen, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Oh, man. What a great forest. What massive destruction can come when we choose to use our tongue inappropriately. And friends, I want you to stop for just a moment. Sometimes, listen very carefully, sometimes we do not set out to use our tongue inappropriately, right? Every one of us has suggested that we've been hurt by words that down deep inside, we would suggest someone was not trying to hurt us. But sometimes we can gather with friends, and just in the course of just everyday, ordinary talking, we're not setting out to be malicious. But the things that we say and the things that we do can sometimes bring about massive hurt and destruction. I think sometimes in the life of the church, a message like this is really helpful for us. Because sometimes we get so, complacent. Maybe we just kind of sit back and say to ourselves, you know what? It's comfortable to me. I love what's happening. Everything is going well. There's no problems happening in the life of a church, or no challenges happening in the life of our life group, or no challenges happening within the context of the ministry that I'm a part of. And as we just sit back and enjoy, we let our guard down. Sometimes we let our guard down. Would you agree with that? Sometimes. I think it's possible, right? And we see something that is being done. Now, friends, stop and think about this. Maybe so-and-so changed the time of such-and-such activity. And we decide we just don't like the time change. And so while we're just sitting back, we can make an ever-so-benign statement. But that benign statement that is made begins to be the seed of destruction. Because someone hears it and they say, hey, listen, you're right, Mike changed the time of such and such activity. But not only that, did you realize the other day when Mike was preaching, he was wearing a white shirt that was kind of patterny, and it was hard for me to see. And by the way, I wouldn't have that problem if he had a tie on. Boy, I tell you what, that's right. If he would wear a tie, everything would be better. And all of a sudden, a little benign statement gets us going down a rabbit trail. Listen, friends, that begins to seed disunity and disruption and ultimately destruction. It's a nonsense statement, isn't it? I mean, stop and think about the times that we make statements as people in our marriages and in our homes. I just had this problem yesterday with my wife. My wife and I woke up and I had made a statement to my wife, and my wife heard the statement. She thought to herself, "Are you serious?" That's what she said. "Are you serious?" And we began to have this debate. And after 10 minutes of what I call not a fight, no, we don't fight. That's not what the Athertons do. We have spirited marital debates, all right? And after 10 minutes of a spirited marital debate, my response to her was, "Time out. Listen, I made a statement that I had not well thought out. I shouldn't have made the statement. And the fact of the matter is, we are where we are because I did not use my words correctly. And so let's just stop the narrative and say, I'm sorry." Friends, how many times in the life of the church can we make just a quick statement? "I didn't like that song." And now all of a sudden the ball is rolling. "I didn't like the way someone looked at me," and all of a sudden the ball is rolling. "I don't like that program," and all of a sudden the ball is rolling. "I don't like the color that they picked out for this or that," and the ball is rolling. Now, friends, I'm not at all suggesting that you can't have an opinion about a song, and I'm not at all suggesting that you can't have an opinion about the color, but I'm asking this question: does the kingdom work that the local church is engaged in, is it worth bringing about destruction and disunity and disharmony in the life of the church to ensure that our color scheme is indeed the one that is carried out in the life of the local church? Is that the most important thing that is gripping us today, is to ensure that our colors are the ones that are chosen? And I would humbly submit to you, it's just not. It's just not. So let's go and have faithful discussions about color schemes, but let's not forget what's most important when we gather as the body of Christ. Let's have good discussions about song selections, but let's not forget the most important decision. See, the fact of the matter is, there was probably someone here today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm guessing there's someone here today that when Alan said, "I want to teach you a new song," you had this feeling in the pit of your stomach that went down and said, "Ugh." Is that true? Come on now. A new song? Friends, if you would have watched me, I was sitting down on this front row, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not very good with learning new songs. You know why? Because I'm not very musical. My wife will tell me regularly, "You don't even know how to play the radio correctly." All right? I'm not very musically. I love music, but I'm not very musical. And so new songs are hard for me to learn. But I'll tell you this, I may not have sung one single word of that song, but I promise you, right here on the top of my sermon notes, I wrote down the words of the chorus because that was powerful words. And yet somebody will be tempted to walk out of here and say, "Ugh, I didn't like that song because I don't like new songs." And when you say that to somebody, understand those words have the ability to bring about a sense of destruction. And I ask you this question, church family: is it worth it? Is it worth it? If there was someone here today whose life is completely falling apart, listen to me, your life may not be falling apart, but if you're here today and your life is completely falling apart, did you need to hear today that your God is a waymaker? Did you? We may never know it. In fact, I, as your pastor, may never know it. If you're sitting here today and your marriage is on the brink of divorce, you're saying this week is the week. I'm curious today if that new song that some of us don't like is the word of hope that you need today. To say that my God, He's a way maker, He's a miracle worker, He's a promise keeper, He's a light in the darkness. And who is that God? That God is my God. and you walk out of here today, and your marriage may be saved. Let me ask you, for those of you who don't like new songs, and I'm guilty of that, is it worth saying something? It's not. I beg of you, please, we will fund an iTunes account that will give you every song that you want. Every song that you want. Listen to me, friends. Don't say it. Don't walk to Life Group. Don't talk to your friend in the corner. And don't say, I just don't like the music. It's just not good. Because it may not, listen, it may not be about you. Right? Your tongue means something. And all throughout the life of the church, we can say it about music, but we could say it about committees. We could say it about ministry arenas. We could say, hey, I went to the women's luncheon and I didn't like the speaker. So you didn't like the speaker. And did you like the meal? Could you find anything positive about it? I mean, I go to movies from time to time. I don't like the movie, right? Don't like the speaker. Go home and move on. I mean, friends, listen, there's so much more at stake. And the way that we use our mouth, listen, Paul says, or James says, when you use your mouth, listen, it is a very world of evil, he says. And then he goes on to say, your tongue, it defiles the entire body. And then he goes on to say, he says, the tongue has set the whole course of your life on fire. And then he says, the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. And the fact of the matter is, friends, you can write this down and take it to the bank. You can regret what you have said, but very, very rarely, if ever, will you ever be able to fully undo what you've said. And so though you may regret it, the damage may have already been done. And that damage that's done in your marriage, with your children, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or yes, even in the life of your church, is very, very rarely, if ever, worth it. So watch what you say. Watch what you say. Because by everyone's own admission today, sometimes we are hurt by something that someone did not intentionally say to hurt us. Pay attention to what you say. Your tongue gives you direction in life. Your tongue gives you, oftentimes, can lead to destruction in life. And lastly, your tongue is a reflection of who you are in life. Your tongue's a reflection. See, evidently, James had observed something that was a contradictory phenomenon in the life of the church. These Jewish Christians were perpetuating a beautiful Hebrew custom upon which every time the name of God was uttered, they would oftentimes be found reciting, blessed be he. When we say God's name, we say blessed be he. And as the people would gather for worship, these choruses of praises would be lifted to God the Father, blessed be he. And then we would walk out of the temple and we would start eating one another for lunch. How, James says, can you go to the temple and say, blessed be God, and yet walk out into life and eat the people that are made in the image and the likeness of God? How can you do it? James says, you can't. Your words here are a reflection of who you are. They're a reflection of who you are. When push comes to shove, if we think about it, let's think about our life in terms of a well for just a moment. And I'm going to close here, so hang with me. A well where you take a bucket and you send it down into the well and you bring up that from which is in the well so that you might enjoy. Now listen, in normal context, we send a bucket down to get water to come up. Now let's think about our life in terms of a well. Let's suggest that with every word that comes from our mouth, every word that comes from our mouth, the bucket goes down into the well of our heart and comes forth. See, an angry heart is going to have a harsh tongue. An unsettled heart is going to have an overreactive tongue. A fearful heart is going to produce a negative tongue. An insecure heart is going to produce a boasting and a prideful tongue. An impure heart is going to produce a filthy tongue. A bitter heart is going to produce a critical tongue. Or we, the people of God, who have been renewed and have been redeemed and who God has taken up residence within our heart and cleansed us and purified us, then those types of heart are going to be happy hearts, and happy hearts are going to produce encouragement. Tongues and loving hearts are going to produce compassionate tongues, and honest hearts are going to produce truthful tongues. And so let me ask you, what kind of well is the bucket of your life going down and retrieving from? At the end of every sermon, I think there are three questions that we have to ask. And this is a new though this is something that we oftentimes work in our mind in the office. I work with in my mind in the office. I very seldom ever give you these three questions, but I think they're three very big questions that we should ask. And it only takes six words to ask these three questions. Get a load of this. You ready? Who cares? Number one, who cares? Number two, so what? And number three, what now? All right? Who cares? So what? And what now? Who should care about the taming of their tongue? Listen, if God's word is true and authoritative, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you care about living a godly, Christ-like life in everything that you do and in everything you say, who should care? You should. That's who should care. Not the person on your right, not the person on your left. You should care about how you're using your tongue. And if you come to the table and say, I do care, Pastor, then maybe you're asking this next question, so what? So what? What have I learned today that I need to know? Well, I would argue this. You as an individual need to not be guilty of allowing Satan to get greater use out of your words than God gets glory out of your words. Because the fact of the matter is sometimes we have that completely mixed up. And so you say, Pastor, I'm with you. God needs to receive the glory. What now? What now? What do I do about it? Number one, let me give you three things real quick, and we leave with this. You ready? Number one, ask God for a pure heart every day of your life. You wake up every day, say, God, I, in a very real sense, I need to confess just what Isaiah confessed. Isaiah says, woe is me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord God Almighty, and as a result of that revelation, I will not go out throughout my day and act as if I've never seen God face to face. See, changing the outside doesn't change the inside. You can change the bucket that goes down to your heart, but that doesn't change what's coming out of your heart. Are you with me? So every day of your life, you wake up and you say, God, give me a pure heart, give me a clean heart. That what I say is a reflection of a pure heart. And friends, listen, I am begging you, when you get to that point in your life, if you're willing to be so audacious as to pray that, when you get to that point in your life tomorrow, when you think to yourself, what's about to come out is not what is good, then stop. Just stop. And tell the person you're talking to, what I'm about to say doesn't need to be said. I'm not going to say it. Don't say it. Be different. That's the point. We're different in Christ, amen? So ask God for a new heart. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to control your tongue, to tame your tongue. Say, God, when I'm about to say something I don't need to say, it's not good, it's not edifying, it's not beneficial, it's not praiseworthy, it's not of you. God, reveal it to me in the moment. It would not even top his best 10 miracles in your life to give you the words to say before you say it. He has that ability in your life. So ask that the Holy Spirit reveal to you when you need to control your tongue. And thirdly, pledge to use your tongue only for the glory of God. If it's not for God's glory, then I'm not saying it. Who cares? You should care. So what? We need to be using our tongue for God's glory. So now what? Let's go out there and do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us enormous truths about life. And we pray, Father, today that as we apply your word in our life, your glory will indeed be high and lifted up. And we pray, Father, for broken relationships to be mended. We pray for marriages to be strengthened. We pray for families to be enriched. We pray for your church to be set on fire in the life of a community that desperately needs to see the authentic representation of Christ-likeness. So, Father, help us to be the people you called us to be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.